You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Here, you'll find answers to your questions about the Christian faith, the Bible, and trends in the church today. At the Christian Research Institute, we do what we do because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We want to do a special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast today as a direct result of Mormonism being increasingly in the news as well. We have a particular offer that we want to put into your hands. It's more important now than ever before. Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flip Chart. I say more important now than ever before in that it is incumbent upon Christians to understand not only what they believe and why they believe what they believe, as well as who they believe, because virtually every single theological heresy begins with a misconception of the nature of God. But it is important for us to be able to use the deviations of Mormonism as opportunities to share the truth and life and grace and love that only the Jesus of Christianity can bring to the human heart. I've asked Sandra Tanner to join me on the broadcast today. The ministry they founded has had a transcendent impact in terms of reaching Mormons with the gospel. Now, today, some might say that that is a divisive thing to do because Mormons are already Christians. And that is the topic for today's discussion. Are Mormons really Christians? Gerald and Sandra Tanner have founded Utah Lighthouse Ministry. It is a Christian nonprofit organization providing humanitarian outreach to the community and printing critical research and documentation on the Mormon Church. And of particular note is that Sandra Tanner is not only an authority when it comes to Mormonism, but she's the great-great-granddaughter of Brigham Young, the second president of the Mormon Church. The Tanners have authored over 40 books on the subject of Mormonism, and therefore, you will not hear a greater authority on Mormonism anywhere at any time. And I think her voice is desperately needed at this particular juncture in American history, in world history, in Christian history, because we, unfortunately, are falling for political correctness, popularity, and all that goes with it in the Christian church. And at stake are the lives of people from a spiritual perspective. This is about whether you inherit eternal life. This is about what it takes to be reconciled to the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, the one who knit us together in our mother's womb. This is about more than jobs. This is about more than the economy. This is about a kingdom that will never end. So the issues of today's broadcast are transcendently important. They're not spoken out of any divisiveness, certainly not out of bigotry, but motivated by love. And if you're a believer today listening to this broadcast, I underscore the reality that you need to know what it is that you have given your life to. And this is important in that we now stand in the shadow of the Bible rather than standing in the pages of the Bible. Before I bring Sandra Tanner on, I do want to bring your attention to an article in the newspaper, and this has to do with a headline titled "Romney, who is saying that we have to be civil about faith." And here I'm talking about Mitt Romney now running for the presidency of the United States. And before I read just a portion of this article, let me underscore again that this is not about politics. This is about spirituality. This is about making an eternal decision to reconcile yourself to the real Jesus, the real gospel, and therefore we have to know the distinction between that which is false and that which is true. And as we make comments on today's broadcast, remember, when people say we're not to judge, that's dead wrong. Jesus never taught us not to judge. He taught us not to judge self-righteously or hypocritically. Indeed, Jesus taught us to judge, and when we judge, we are to judge by a right standard. The article says this: questions about his faith have plagued Romney's 2008 presidential run, but he's been able to keep them at bay so far this time. And that changed when Robert Jeffress, lead pastor at First Baptist Church in Dallas, who introduced Perry to cultural conservatives, called Mormonism a cult and said Romney is, quote, not a Christian, close quote. And that prompted Bill Bennett at the same conference to denounce Jeffress for bigotry against Mormons. And Mitt Romney echoed that sentiment. He said, "We should remember that decency and civility are values too. Poisonous language doesn't advance our cause. It's never softened a single heart nor changed a single mind." And in part, I would agree with that. Poisonous language doesn't advance any cause. But we have to remember that tolerance when it comes to personal relationships is a virtue, but tolerance when it comes to truth is a travesty. And the question ultimately is, what is a cult? At the Christian Research Institute, we make a very clear distinction with respect to terminology when we talk about those who are involved in cults. Because the moment you say the word cult, the media-driven definition surfaces. Cults can be defined from a sociological perspective. We think of Heaven's Gate or Jonestown or Waco, where people are controlled in virtually every dimension of their lives by a charismatic leader, someone who controls them from a sociological perspective. But when we're using the term cult today, we are not talking about sociology per se, but theology, which is to say, we're talking about what essential Christian doctrine teaches, and by contrast, what Mormonism teaches. So we need to be very careful that we define the word cult. And then what did Joseph Smith say in founding the Mormon Church? He said the existing churches were wrong. Their doctrines were an abomination. He took on essential Christian doctrine head on. And is it bigotry, really, to suggest that Mormonism is not Christian? Mormons today are seeking to convert Christians all the time. They're showing up on their doorsteps trying to convert people from Christianity to Mormonism. There is a difference. The difference is substantial. And no one better to discuss that with than Sandra Tanner, who joins me now. Sandra, good to have you on the broadcast.
Thank you.
When we talk about Mormonism, you have overtly said that when someone takes Mormonism and makes it sound the same as evangelical Christianity, they're making a big mistake because the distinction is as big as the distinction between a dog and a cat.
Absolutely. Mormonism uses the verbiage of standard Christianity, but they've redefined all the words. And just like, I mean, I have a dog, but if I told you I had a cat and then you saw my dog, you would say, that's not a cat. Well, it has four legs, it has a tail, it has pointed ears. You know, and so Mormons can list a lot of similarities, but it does not make them part of the Christian community. Historically, Christianity has always been known for being monotheistic, one God, absolute, eternal, never changing. That's the Jewish view as well, one God, eternally existing. But in the Mormon church, they're saying that the God they pray to was once a human on some other world system where some other God was in charge. This man went through a human experience, married, died, was resurrected on this other world, went to heaven, and we don't know how long it takes, but after millions of years, he progressed to the point of becoming a God over his own world. So the God the Mormon prays to is not the God that the Christians are talking about. My God's eternally existed. Their God has not eternally existed as God.
And I think one of the things that we have to get to the bottom line of on this broadcast is what the Mormons teach with respect to Revelation, because their doctrine is continuously in a state of flux, because their revelations are ongoing. Therefore, they have present-day revelations that negate previous revelations. Touch that issue, because from a Christian perspective, we say the Bible's the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, that it has been demonstrated to be true through history and evidence, that you can build a cumulative case that the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin, whereas the Book of Mormon has been utterly discredited by both anthropology and archaeology.
Absolutely. The Book of Mormon just has Joseph Smith to attest to it and his followers. It has no prior history from him. He's the one that brings forth supposedly a manuscript that he says he got from plates that no one ever saw, so that his new book of scripture relies completely on Joseph Smith's word. There's no archaeology, no artifacts, nothing to establish this people mentioned in the Book of Mormon ever existed. But that's not their only book of scripture. That's the one they take to the public because it sounds the closest to the Bible. But they have two other books of scripture besides the Book of Mormon. They have the Doctrine and Covenants, which is Joseph Smith's revelations to the church, and then they have the Pearl of Great Price, which is supposedly the hidden record of Moses and Abraham. These other books of scripture, these three books of scripture, all take precedent over the Bible, so that when a Christian talks to a Mormon and brings up a Bible verse, in a Mormon's mind, the Bible is a unreliable source. They believe it's been changed and corrupted, and their scriptures become paramount. So Mormon doctrine is always defined through Mormon revelation. Truth is defined through the president of the church. A Mormon today listens to conference to their church leaders every year, and what those leaders say could take precedent over anything that's written before, even in their own scriptures. Their prophet is seen as like Moses, who could at any time change any doctrine in the church, and they would accept it because he's God's mouthpiece.
Talking to Sandra Tanner, she is probably, I would say, conservatively, the foremost expert on Mormonism alive today. We rely on her research. It's carefully researched, but we also rely not just on the facts that she presents, but the method in which she presents those facts, because her passion, her love, is to reach, not repel. This is not about bigotry against Mormons. This is about reaching Mormons trapped in a web of false teaching. When we get back from the break, I want to ask Sandra Tanner direct on, is it true that to say Mormonism is a cult from a theological perspective is somehow or other bigotry against Mormonism? And how should we refer to Mormons? And what's the best way in the battle to reach as opposed to repel? We'll also talk about Mitt Romney again, not about his politics, but about the significance of possibly having a Mormon in the White House. We'll be talking about all of that and more as soon as the broadcast resumes right after this break. Do remember, Memorable Keys to Mormon Mirage Flip Chart now is available for your gift to the ministry. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be right back.
For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear that the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints holds the same basic tenets as historic Orthodox Christianity. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves, from Joseph Smith to current leaders, and distilled them into an important new resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity. The Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flip Chart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. The Mormon Mirage Flip Chart is our thank you for your continued support this month. To donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go to equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast and Hank Hanegraaff will be right back. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The issue of women in Islam has been a hot topic in the press lately. Yet with all of the media coverage, the theological doctrines that demean women in Islam have hardly been addressed. Mary Jo Sharp's article, Did Muhammad Believe in Women's Rights?, sheds light on the profound differences between women in Islam and women in Christianity. Other topics in the Christian Research Journal include Dr. Jonathan Witt's article, Darwin vs. Beauty, Explaining Away the Butterfly, Lewis Marcos's C.S. Lewis on Hell, Evaluating Exactly What Lewis Did and Did Not Believe, a review of Nancy Piercy's Saving Leonardo, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.
At the Christian Research Institute, we count every gift from God's people as a special blessing. To say thank you for your support, we'd like to send you Hank's newest book, Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, to give you assurance in the reliability of God's Word. In Has God Spoken? Hank counters the contentions of Bible critics and shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures does not stem from wishful thinking. Rather, belief logically flows from an honest examination of the evidence. When you join the Bible Answer Man support team or give a gift of $100 or more, you'll receive a personalized edition of Has God Spoken? To donate, simply call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints was birthed in 1820 by an alleged vision in which two celestial personages appeared to Joseph Smith claiming all existing churches were wrong, all their creeds were an abomination, and all their professors were corrupt. And according to these personages, Smith had been chosen to restore, not reform, but restore a church that had disappeared from the face of the earth. The Mormon doctrines that have evolved from that vision compromise, confuse, or contradict the nature of God, the authority of Scripture, and the way of salvation. Talking about that with me on this broadcast, Sandra Tanner, she founded, along with her husband Gerald, Utah Lighthouse Ministry. It's a Christian nonprofit organization, an important nonprofit organization reaching Mormons with the truth and love that only the Jesus Christ of Christianity can bring to the human heart, not the Christ of Mormonism. These are two different Jesuses. This broadcast prompted in part by an article I read in the Charlotte Observer, in which a pastor, not just a pastor, but lead pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, called Mormonism a cult and said Mitt Romney was not a Christian, and later was denounced by Bill Bennett for bigotry against Mormons. And then Mitt Romney himself talked about this poisonous language, which doesn't advance our cause, and that we need to remember that decency and civility are values that should be adhered to. And I want to contextualize this, Sandra, in that it is true that we are called to communicate the gospel with gentleness and with respect. The question now becomes, is it right to call a Mormonism a cult from a theological perspective?
Well, certainly it represents a great heresy. If we're going to say we're Christian, we've got to adhere to some sort of standard. Otherwise, a Buddhist could say they're Christian. If the test of Christianity is morality and good living and being a nice neighbor, I'm sure people in all kinds of different religions would qualify under that kind of a definition. But Christianity has always embodied a certain set of doctrines, and one of those doctrines is the absoluteness of the one eternal God, that Jesus has eternally been God. Mormonism rejects both those concepts. Christianity has traditionally said God has spoken through the Bible and that the New Testament is the standard for Christian beliefs. Mormonism rejects that and takes additional books of Scripture that they believe supersede the Bible. The Bible is only secondary in their chain of authority. Their other Scriptures are paramount. So they get to redefine all the terms. But we have to also keep in mind that Joseph Smith himself was claiming that Christianity was in a total state of apostasy when he started Mormonism in 1830, and that what he established was the, quote, only true church. So when people become excited because we want to say Mormonism doesn't fit under the Christian umbrella, you have to understand Joseph Smith didn't claim to fit under the Christian umbrella. He said he was doing something totally different than the Christian churches.
I want you to address an issue that comes up from time to time, and that is a lot of people feel that it is dangerous for me right now to be talking about Mormonism because it could hurt Mitt Romney's chances to be president of the United States. And therefore, we should hold back because they are suggesting that right now that is the only solution for our country. He's likely to be the GOP candidate running against Barack Obama, and therefore we should probably temper our criticism of Mormonism. How would you respond to that?
Well, what happens in the political arena is, I believe, in God's hands. I don't think that discussing Mitt's religion is a matter of attacking him on a political agenda. It simply stated, Mormonism does not fall under the umbrella of standard Christianity. And then the Mormons and the media want to make this some sort of Mormon bashing. Is it Mormon bashing? I mean, is it bashing for the Mormon to say they aren't part of standard Christianity? When they say they're the only true church, that's attacking my belief. So, it's sort of a funny game they get into here on what's acceptable. We aren't out putting out slanderous statements about Mitt Romney. We're simply talking about what his church advocates. This is their theological position. I think anyone evaluating a candidate or thinking about Mormonism needs to look at the core doctrines of Mormonism. Regardless of how they vote, they need to be informed on what Mitt Romney stands for, just like you would want to consider if the candidate was Jehovah's Witness. It would have certain implications about medicine and all sorts of issues with them. If a person were opposed to going to war, was a pacifist or something, that would have an impact on how you viewed them for running the country. If a person was a Muslim, it would make a difference on how you would view them in terms of international affairs in the military. Everyone's belief systems do relate to some degree on how they would perform in the office of president. This is just one aspect of Romney. But it's an aspect of everyone that runs for office. We want to know what their core values are, what they really believe in, what they hold sacred and special in their own thoughts. How would this affect how they run the country? I think those are fair questions.
And just in fairness, let me add that I have over the years been very critical about the statements made by Barack Obama with respect to the Bible. When he says that the Bible teaches slavery and that eating shellfish is an abomination, or he says that the Bible teaches you to stone your child if he strays from the faith, I've been very critical about those statements and pointed out in no uncertain terms that this belies the fact that he has not learned to mine the Bible for all its wealth, or certainly not to read the Bible for all its worth. In fact, it sounds at times that he got his cues from the once famous West Wing series. I want to ask you a question, Sandra, with respect to eschatology. And in fairness, this is something that Mitt Romney himself has been rather candid about. He felt compelled to underscore the Mormon notion that during the millennium, Jesus will reign from two places, Missouri and Jerusalem, and then added, throughout the Bible, Christ appears in Jerusalem, splits the Mount of Olives to stop the war that's coming in to kill all the Jews. Our church believes that. That's when the coming of Christ in glory occurs. We also believe that over the 1,000 years that follows the millennium, he will reign from two places, that the law will come forth from one place in Missouri, and the other will be in Jerusalem. And I might add, and this is something I think in terms of going back to the history of Mormonism, millennial madness so gripped Joseph Smith that he laid a cornerstone in Jackson County, Missouri, at the exact location he supposed the millennial temple would be constructed. And not only did Joseph Smith believe that Christ would set up the millennial reign in Independence, Missouri, but he supposed Western Missouri, not Southern Mesopotamia, to be the location of the Garden of Eden, and therefore believed that the first man, Adam, would return to the state of Missouri to prepare the way for the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ upon the earth. Of course, in Christian theology, the coming of Christ forever rendered the notion of an earthly temple, whether in Jerusalem or Missouri, obsolete. But I find interesting, Sandra, that Mitt Romney has been pretty forthcoming with respect to his Mormon eschatological beliefs.
Yes, but when he says that, most people don't understand that when he speaks of Christ reigning out of Missouri, that that is through the Mormon Church, that the Mormon Church will be set up as the kingdom of God when Christ returns. So, yes, he admits to the Missouri part, but people don't understand the implications of that statement, that this will mean Mormonism will be God's church on earth and be the ecclesiastical authority ruling the world at that time.
Beyond that, how significant do you think, if at all, the prophecy by Joseph Smith was that one day the U.S. Constitution will be hanging by a thread only to be saved by the elders of the LDS Church? Does that comport with what you just said?
Yes. Now, the Mormons will always point out to me that that is not a doctrine set in their scriptures. However, it is commonly understood and known within the Mormon community of this prophecy. And I've had, since this whole thing with Romney got going, I had one guy write and tell me, well, now we see it coming true. The Constitution's hanging by a thread, and we now have a Mormon to step in and save the day. So Mormons are certainly thinking that this is about to be fulfilled through a Mormon president.
Talk to Sandra Tanner. She is the founder, along with her husband, Gerald, of Utah Lighthouse Ministry. It's a Christian nonprofit organization providing humanitarian outreach to the community and imprinting critical resource and making that resource, research, and documentation on Mormonism available. Again, that ministry, an important ministry, Utah Lighthouse Ministry. And Sandra Tanner, my guest today, as we talk about Mormonism, when we get back from the break, I want to broach a very significant subject that has been previously dealt with on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Some of you will remember there were some very strong statements made by Mormons on this broadcast about my contention that they teach Jesus Christ was conceived by sexual intercourse between God and the Virgin Mary. So I want to talk to Sandra Tanner about pre-existence as a concept with respect to Mormonism, and then talk about how in Mormon theology Jesus Christ is conceived and how that differs dramatically from Christian orthodoxy. We'll be talking more to Sandra Tanner in just a few moments. Do remember the flip chart, its memorable keys to the Mormon mirage, and the emphasis or operative word here is memorable. We want you to be able to remember the information. Why? Because we want you to be able to use it, not to win an argument, but to win a person. The Mormon mirage flip chart, available. You can order in a safe, secure fashion for your gift to the ministry. On the World Wide Web at equip.org. Be right back with Sandra Tanner.
Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. Hank Hanegraaff contends that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who is the Antichrist? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will return in a moment. For decades, Mormon leadership has made a concerted effort to win over Americans by making it appear Mormons hold the same basic tenets as Christians. That's why Hank has taken the actual teachings of Mormons themselves and distilled them into an important resource to help you grasp the essential doctrinal differences between Mormonism and Christianity. The Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart. Through the memorable acronym MORMON, you'll learn how Mormon leaders have redefined Christian terms so they can sound like they're agreeing with us, but mean something entirely different. But more importantly, you'll be equipped to use the deviations to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Order Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. It's the 21st century, and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition. Spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Although Mormons use Christian terminology and say they believe in the Jesus of the Bible and history, in reality, Mormons teach that Jesus Christ was conceived by sexual intercourse between God and the Virgin Mary, that the Bible is filled with errors and superseded by the Book of Mormon, that God the Father was once human like us and became God through faith and good works, just as men can accomplish today, and much more that contradicts the explicit teaching of the Bible. As our way of saying thank you this month, we'd like to send you the Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage Flipchart, so you'll be able to understand these differences and use them to share the truth and love with Mormons as God provides opportunities. Donate to the Christian Research Institute today by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Well, now let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. On the line, the great-great-granddaughter of Brigham Young, the second president of the Mormon Church. Her name's Sandra Tanner, co-founder of Utah Lighthouse Ministry. We're talking about Mormonism. It's in the news, particularly animated today about an article that I read in the Charlotte Observer, in which you had a pastor, a Baptist pastor, come right out and say Mormonism was a cult, and Romney was not a Christian. And then you had Bill Bennett, denouncing the pastor for bigotry against Mormons, which, of course, begs the question, how do we deal with the whole issue of Mormonism in a way that reaches as opposed to repels? And how do we communicate the truth in love to the very people we want to reach? Mormonism is gaining worldwide credibility. I've seen that even in my trips to China, where I was asked by officials of the Communist Party, personally asked about Mormonism, whether Mormonism was in fact an acceptable form of religion that would not disrupt China, particularly in their case, they were concerned from a sociological perspective. How should we think about Mormonism? Because Mormonism is making inroads in China, just like it is in a lot of places throughout the world. One of the things we discussed last week on this broadcast, Sandra, was this notion that not only do Mormons communicate that Christ did not exist from all eternity, but they contend that our Lord was conceived in heaven by Heavenly Mother and then came in flesh as the result of Heavenly Father having sex with the Virgin Mary. Now, in evidence of that, I quoted quite a few different Mormon authorities, and yet Mormon callers and communicators in all kinds of venues contacted our ministry and said, we do not teach that. Your response?
Well, the Mormon has usually heard the phrase, Jesus is the literal Son of the Father in the flesh. That's a common phrase used in Mormonism, literal Son of the Father in the flesh. The problem is the Mormon doesn't think through the implications of the statement, because they believe Heavenly Father once lived on another earth, died and was resurrected, and achieved godhood. That makes God have a physical body. And when they speak of Jesus being the literal Son of the Father in the flesh, their church leaders have said at various times over many years that this was in the natural course of things, that Jesus was begotten and born of Mary in the same way that every mortal man has been fathered and brought forth into mortality. And so it has to mean that God had sex with Mary. I don't understand how the Mormons can understand it any other way. I mean, Bruce McConkie, one of their apostles, just within the last 20 years, he said, there is nothing figurative or hidden or beyond comprehension in our Lord's coming into mortality. He is the Son of God in the same sense and way that we are the sons of mortal fathers.
And I might add that Mormon apostle Orson Pratt, who incidentally was an original member of the Quorum of 12 Apostles, explained that the fleshly body of Jesus required a mother as well as a father. Therefore, the father and mother of Jesus, according to the flesh, must have been associated together in the capacity of husband and wife. Hence, the Virgin Mary must have been, for the time being, the lawful wife of God the Father. So what we are communicating here is simply what Mormons communicate. But Sandra, as we've talked before, their revelations are ever-changing. It could be that a current revelator in the church changes this doctrine.
Well, there's no official statement changing it. They just want to skirt around the wording. But they still always say Jesus is the literal Son of the Father in the flesh. And making a distinction between we are all God's literal children in heaven. We were born to God and His wife in a pre-earth life. And so when they say Jesus is the literal Son of the Father in the flesh, they mean here in mortality, God was His Father. Not just God was His Father in this pre-earth life, but He was His Father here on earth. And their leaders have made it very specific at times that this was a natural act. Now, the average Mormon may not have connected the dots on what that all means, but it would be the logical conclusion from all their statements about Jesus being the literal son of a physical resurrected man.
But what I'm actually alluding to here, Sandra, is something else. What I'm trying to underscore here and get your comment on is that, well, let's use this example. Back in 1978, the president and prophet Spencer Kimball, he changed official doctrine when it came to men of African descent holding the priesthood. And so what I'm suggesting is, if Mormons really don't like this notion of the father literally having sex with the Virgin Mary as a glorified man, if they don't like that, their current president could, as the revelator in the church currently, he could change that doctrine. So if they don't like it, change it.
Yes, they could change any of their doctrines. They started out condemning polygamy, then Joseph went into polygamy, and they, for 50 years or so, they preached it was the only way you got exaltation in the celestial kingdom. And then in 1890, they said, nope, we're doing away with that. We aren't going to practice polygamy anymore. That has been another issue that's changed. Just like on the blacks before 78, a black couldn't hold priesthood. Then in 78, God evidently told the prophet that now they can. We see many changes through all of Mormon history of an evolution of thought through Joseph Smith's lifetime. I can show that he changed over a 14-year period. He changed his view of God. He changed his view of marriage. He changed his view of polygamy. He changed his view on masonry. He introduced new temple rituals that weren't part of Mormonism in the beginning. There is this constant flux of change. But to the Mormon, they say, well, he's God's prophet, so yes, we can have change. That's not a problem. But then how can you say that Mormonism is supposedly a restoration of New Testament Christianity? You can't say something is a restoration and also keep changing it.
And we're talking about the difference there between the Mormon authority and Christian authority. When we look at our authority, we say the Bible is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation, and therefore it becomes the final court of arbitration. There are no new revelations. All revelations in the present must be ultimately judged by the revelation that God has already given us. In the remaining moment, Sandra, I want to deal with the most salient issue, and that is what Mormons look forward to in eternity. You've touched on this, but I want to unpack this a little more, because Mormons contend that they will appear before Heavenly Father dressed in fig leaf aprons, holding good works in their hands. And according to the Latter-day Saints, virtually everyone qualifies for heaven. Talk about their plan of salvation and their concept of eternity in distinction with that given through Orthodox Christianity.
Well, in Christianity, we look to Jesus' words that at the end times, the sheep will be separated from the goats, and there's a narrow way and a broad way. And the Christian understanding was the narrow way led to heaven and the broad way led to hell. Mormons have reversed this so that the broad way leads to heaven. Almost everyone's going to go there, and just a few people go to hell. In their theology, it's almost a universalism. Practically everybody is going to go to some level of heaven, but the Mormon hopes for more than heaven. He hopes for the highest level of the Mormon heavens. They have it three-tiered, celestial for bad people of the world. They'll still go to heaven and be saved. Then the terrestrial, where the good people of the world, like you and all nice Muslim, Baptist, Hindus, doesn't matter what your religion is, if you're a good moral person, then you can go to the terrestrial, the middle kingdom. But the Mormon's aim is celestial kingdom. And in order to have the Mormon concept of eternal life, which to them is different than being saved, to have eternal life means you can progress to be a god over your own world someday. So all this temple ritual they go through, this work for the dead, it's all with the hope that this will add up to enough to qualify them to have the reward of eternal life, whereas the Christian looks to Christ for eternal life through the grace of Christ. It's given to us not because of any merit of our own, but because of the merit of Christ. Mormonism says, well, yeah, Christ's atonement was necessary to get us into heaven, but in order to go to that top level and become a god, we have to achieve that. That is a reward for our faithfulness as a Mormon, and only Mormons receive eternal life. The rest of us get some sort of sub-heaven and are not in the presence of Heavenly Father.
Talking to Sandra Tanner. Sandra is a co-founder of Utah Lighthouse Ministry, and we appreciate your ministry in certainly appreciate your contribution to the Bible Answer Man broadcast today.
Thank you.
God bless you, Sandra Tanner. Again, Sandra Tanner is the great-great granddaughter of Brigham Young, the second president of the Mormon Church, an authority on Mormonism, and we'll call upon her from time to time as the war or the rhetoric of words continues to heat up. Again, some strong words in the paper chronicled from a conference, and once again underscores the fact that we need to be ready always to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us, with gentleness and with respect. It is important today to get a resource that we put together to make a difference while there is yet time. If you don't have it, get it right away for your gift to the ministry. It's called Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage. It's our October appeal, and it's so important, particularly when you have Mitt Romney saying, "How Mormon am I?" And then answering, "You know, the principles and values taught to me by faith are values I aspire to live by and are as American as motherhood and apple pie. My faith believes in family, believes in Jesus Christ, and I'm not perfect, but I'm one aspiring to be a good person as defined by biblical Judeo-Christian standards. Is that true? Who is the Jesus Christ of Mormonism? What will happen when Jesus Christ comes back in Mormon eschatology? What is the Mormon concept of Jesus? Was God really a man who progressed to Godhood? Can we as men become what God is now? Was Jesus the spirit brother of Lucifer? How can we use these deviations as opportunities to share truth? This isn't about political kingdoms. This is about the eternal kingdom. Be prepared. Equip yourself. Know what you believe and why. Know how to reach. Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage, available. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Order for your gift today. Make a difference while there's yet time. Thanks for tuning in. See you next time.
Thank you for joining us on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you want more information or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI or log on to equip.org, where you can listen to the show live or download archived broadcasts as well. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order the Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.
Now more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The issue of women in Islam has been a hot topic in the press lately. Yet with all of the media coverage, the theological doctrines that demean women in Islam have hardly been addressed. Mary Jo Sharp's article, "Did Muhammad Believe in Women's Rights?" sheds light on the profound differences between women in Islam and women in Christianity. Other topics in the Christian Research Journal include Dr. Jonathan Witt's article, "Darwin versus Beauty," explaining away the butterfly. Lewis Marcos's C.S. Lewis on Hell, evaluating exactly what Lewis did and did not believe, a review of Nancy Piercy's Saving Leonardo, the insightful Ask Hank column, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org.